Good morning, good morning. Great to see all of you. Glad all of you aren't running out of the room at child care time. Kind of a windy day out there, isn't it? Does it irritate you a little bit to have wind? Any of you get a little bit irritated? Any of you get dust in your eyes? Do other things in life irritate you? Do I irritate you? You can be honest. I can take it, I think. Well, you know, there are things in life that irritate us. I think every one of us comes to a point at some time that we realize life's got irritations, and we have to learn how to deal with them, don't we? Some of us even, none of you would do this, but some people get irritated with children. There was a mother, a grandmother, who was taking care of her granddaughter on a regular basis, just every day. Mama is off working, daddy was off working, so grandma is taking care of the little granddaughter, day after day after day. Now, there were good days, but one day, the little granddaughter came up to grandma and asked, "Grandma, how old are you?" And the grandmother was a little perturbed about that one. She said, "You shouldn't ask people that question. You know, most of old people, they don't like to talk about their age." So the little girl went on her way. The next day, the little girl came up with another question. "Grandma, how much do you weigh?" "Young lady, you're not supposed to talk about those things. That's not right. It's impolite. Don't talk about those things. Don't ask people how much they weigh." Well, then the next day, the little girl came up and had a big old smile on her face. "I know how much you weigh, and I know how old you are. You're 62 years old, and you weigh 140 pounds. And the grandmother was, "How did you know all of that?" "You left your driver's license on the table, and I read it, and you got an F in sex." Children, what will happen next? Sometimes you don't know. There was another woman who was out shopping, and she was in a hurry. She was on a tight schedule. Got all of her shopping done, and her shoes weren't fitting right. Any of you ever have that? And her feet were aching and sore, and she was stopped at the little shop and bought a brand new magazine to read. And as she was kind of shuffling along with sore feet and everything, she noticed that the coffee shop was open and there wasn't a line. And she thought, "I have time to get some coffee and some cookies." And so she noticed there was one seat left, no line. She was going to be first in line, so she hurries in, orders her coffee and cookies, grabs everything, got her bags and everything, and shuffles over to the chair and sits down to a man who's reading his newspaper. And she gets out her magazine and starts to read the magazine, sips some coffee, and reaches for a cookie. And at the same time she reaches for a cookie, the man next to her puts his paper down, and he reaches for a cookie. And she kind of gave him a dirty look, went back to reading her magazine, sipping her coffee. Came time for another cookie, and as she reaches for the second cookie, the man put down his paper, and he reached for a cookie and took it. There's only one cookie left, and she's really upset now. And she's eyeing that cookie, and the man smiles at her. He reaches over and breaks off half of it and just kind of, you know, nods to her like, "I've got mine, you can have yours." Well, she grabs it and stuffs it in her mouth. She's fuming. And he stands up, smiles at her, puts his paper away and walks away. Oh, she is so upset. He has ruined her coffee break. She was just enjoying the mall and everything, and she was enjoying the cookies and the coffee. And she opens up her purse to put her magazine in and looks, and there's her bag of cookies sitting in her purse. She has been enjoying this nice man's cookies that he graciously allowed her to take during her break. Embarrassments. What irritates us? We let a lot of things get under our skin and bother us. Sometimes they're valid, but usually not. Jesus had a lot of irritations in life. But he controlled himself. He was in control. He always had a clear perspective of himself and the people around himself and the conditions of his situation. He invited people to find his peace in his joy, and he still does so with us today. But that doesn't mean that he didn't get upset. Jesus got upset about several things, and he expressed his emotions. And a lot of times we pass over that. All sin troubled the master. It broke his heart. He went to the cross to die for all of our sin. He came to defeat its power over people. Not just a few people, but for everybody. And he offers his life. And what do people do with his offer? Most of us throw it away. Most humanity has gone away. Jesus did not ignore any type of sin. Instead, he clearly warned against its corruption, and he openly expressed his emotions, when necessary, when appropriate, against the evil that God hates. What are the things that upset Jesus? How did he deal with those things? What are we to do about those things that upset God, that we may be coming in contact with? Today we're just going to look at seven things that we see in Scripture that upset Jesus. Some of them are going to be a reminder of sermons that we just recently went over, but we need to examine ourselves to see, have I messed up? Have I done something to offend my master? Have I gotten Jesus upset by not doing things the way he would want me to? We always need reminders. I need reminders. This is for me if it's not for you. So let's seek God's direction, his presence. Now, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you that you care about us so much. You love us so much. Jesus is willing to come and leave the glories of heaven and live in the horrible imperfections of this world with all of its problems, irritations, the corruption, the sin, death itself. Thank you for Jesus coming and conquering the power of death, the power of sin, not just for the people in his day, but for us, for everyone. Thank you that Jesus is Lord and Master of life, and he's proven it. And we thank you that he's coming again. But Father, help us to be ready for his return, to be found faithful, true, walking in your steps, with your attitude, with righteousness reigning. Help us to guard our hearts against misdirection. Help us to do things in the way that you would want us to do them. Guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go back to a passage that we covered actually a couple weeks ago, but we want to touch on it just as a reminder. The book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Let me read those for us as we consider things that upset Jesus. And it's talking about Jesus being surrounded by multitudes of people. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them into his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them, taking the children into his arms because he loved them. The first thing that we see in our message today, in our text especially, is that rejecting children really upsets Jesus. Rejecting children is one of the things that we need to guard against in any form. We need to remember the value of a child in the eyes of God. God values children. Unfortunately, the disciples walking with Jesus didn't see much value in them, did he? Did they? The disciples treated the children and their parents as well as too bothersome. They were a distraction. They were a distraction. After all, look at the crowds, the multitudes of people surrounding them. And they were hurting, they were sick, and they were demon-possessed. And Jesus needed to heal all those people, and he just barely had enough time in the day to take care of those needs. And then Jesus needed to teach the adults, not children. Get out of here. Shoo. Wrong. 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 Jesus was very upset with the attitudes and the actions of his disciples. Guys, you've missed the point. He scolded his disciples. How many of us like to get scolded as adults? Isn't that embarrassing? Jesus didn't hold back. They needed reprimanded. They needed corrected. Jesus says that heaven is inhabited by those who are like children in their characteristics of faith, their trust, their obedience, and things like these. You know, we really need to start the children right, don't we? If we want them to live a life of righteousness, when's the best time to start a child? When they're young, when they're fresh, when they're ready to learn, when they can absorb it like a sponge. How many of you wish you could absorb things like a sponge, especially righteousness? Not the calories, not the distractions, but God's word of righteousness. You know, I'm thinking we need to maybe get a little creative to find ways to draw the children in to hear about Jesus. I'm thankful for you who are parents who have children. We need to encourage more parents with children to come. And if mom and dad aren't going to show up, I appreciate you who are bringing the grandkids, the neighbor kids, any children. We need to reach the children. Jesus wants the children. What's another thing that upsets Jesus? Slackards. How many of you use that word every day? Slackered disciples upset Jesus. Slackered disciples. Now, some of you, how many of you have never heard the term slackered before? Oh, okay, there's a few. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You can't walk the fence. You can't be halfway committed. You need to be all in, or else you're out. You can't dabble with faith in Christ. You can't dabble with halfway living righteously. You must be fully committed, all in. Total belief in God's power is required. Now, just a chapter back in chapter 9, we went over this passage as well earlier, a few weeks ago. Mark chapter 9, verse 19, specifically, is where Jesus gets really frustrated with his disciples. Peter, James, and John, and Jesus have been up on the mountain praying. The transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, they come down the mountain, and the other disciples are down there trying to minister to the crowds. and one man brought a small child who was demon-possessed. And they'd been doing great up until this point. And what happens? They can't cast out the demon. And it's got everybody upset. And Jesus and the others show up. And Jesus asks, what's going on? We can't cast out this demon. Was it because the disciples were lacking power? No, we read in the text that the disciples had the power of the Holy Spirit in them. They had been working with the power of God. Is God unable to do some things? No. With God, all things are possible. God is the Almighty One. And He had been working through the disciples up to this point. And we see that the disciples have become slackers in their faith. They have backed off from where they had been. They were not seeking the help of God. They somehow thought it was them who was doing this. We can't cast the demon out. Well, who was doing all the demon casting out to begin with? Was it the disciples? No, it was the power of God working through them. And they somehow forgot where their power was from. Read with me, verse 19 of chapter 9. Jesus is speaking, and He answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. I've been with you for over 2 years now. I've showed you. You worked in the power of the Spirit. You know that the power comes from God. Now, I'm adding to the lines, okay? But this is what he is inferring. They are fully empowered with the Holy Spirit. But they've lost their direction. They've wandered away from the pure faith they needed to do the work of God. And they have become slackers in their faith. Believers must grow to full maturity in Christ. We cannot let up. We cannot just mosey along in our faith and say, just take it like it was yesterday and the day before and when we were 2 years old. We've got to grow up in our faith. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15 tell us this. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Let me read verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. All of us must be engaged in growing, maturing in Christ for the fullness of the body that God wants us to be. None of us can let off and let, I've been doing this all my life. It's so-and-so's turn to take care of that. I need a break. I need a vacation from this spiritual life. I want to just coast in God for a little while. Where's that in your Bible? Where's that in the teachings of Jesus? Taking a break here? Or do we work for God here and then get our break where? In heaven. We're on the battlefield, a spiritual battlefield, every day that we live in this world. And we are called to be an active soldier for God every day while we're breathing, while we're living. And we are called to grow and mature. Don't leave it up to George or Henry or Matilda or Sally or somebody else, grow. God wants you to grow. He's got bigger things than you, what you can imagine. I know. I was going to be a farm boy. God had other plans. God's got other plans for you too. He's got more than what you anticipate if you will trust Him and grow. Let's not be slackers, but let's be active servants of Christ. Our third thing that upsets Jesus is people who violate the temple of God. People who violate the temple of God, that really upsets Jesus. Now, in the days of Jesus, they actually had a physical building called what? The temple. It was called the temple. It was located in Jerusalem. And that was where all the Jews went to worship God. It was where God's presence was. And where the nation of Israel, under the Mosaic Law, was commanded to go to worship God. What did Jesus do? He shows up at the temple. And the first thing he had to do was to cleanse the temple. Jesus cleansed the temple of Jerusalem twice. In the first year of his ministry, that's recorded in John chapter 2, starting in verse 14 and following. It's in that passage that we are told that he took some cords and made a whip and drove the money changers and the people who were selling livestock out of the temple. They had turned the temple not into a house of prayer, but it was becoming a livestock auction, money-changing place, because the scribes and the Pharisees saw a way to make a buck. They were making money off the people. Oh, your goat, your sheep, it's not quite the best. Look at the blemish. It's got a little spot over on the side. And the scripture says you can't have any blemishes on this. So let me sell you this one. I'll buy that one off. I'll give you $10. But here's a good one for $15 or $20, whatever. They were making a profit off of their kinsmen. And they turned the whole temple into a place of theft, lining their pockets. They were bringing money. You were required to give a temple tax. Well, I'm sorry, that money from that country over there, it's no good here. You've got to have the right money. So I'll give you 39 cents for your dollar coin that you got there, and here, I'll sell you this one, the right kind of money, so you can pay your temple tax. Money changers. Jesus came in, chased all the livestock dealers out, emptied all the cages of all the pigeons that were being sold, turned over the money tables, drove out the corrupt people. That was the first time. In his third year, he comes and does it again. We're going to get into that here in a couple chapters in the book of Mark. We're not going to address it directly, but the temple was to be what? A house of prayer, where the servants of God could worship Him. Now, it's going to be noisy because they were required to bring animals for sacrifice. Those animals were slaughtered in the temple. They were cut up into the pieces. Part of it was burned. Part of it went back to the family, depending on which sacrifice it was. And the family would then have a feast in celebration and worship of all of the blessings of God. So it wasn't a quiet Sunday morning, quiet one person talking. There was a lot of activity going on in the temple. But it was not to be the stockyard that they had turned it into, of theft, of corruption. It was supposed to be a place of prayer. The priests did not even heed the warnings that God gave through the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah. They had been doing it for centuries. They didn't learn their lesson. And God came into the temple in human flesh and reprimanded them. God's temple is where today? The New Testament teaches us it is our body. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body, if you are a Christian, God lives in you through the Holy Spirit. God gave you the blessing, the gift of the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. In every believer, the Holy Spirit lives. Jesus promised to be with us always. And He is with us through His fellow part of God called the Holy Spirit. Jesus bought and paid for you with His own blood. His Spirit lives in you. So take care of your body as much as you can. Now, there are some things we just can't control. Age. Disease. But there are a lot of things that we can control. So take care of yourself. God gave you a body to use for whose glory? For His glory. There's the old adage that came up in my younger years. What would Jesus do? Ask yourself, would Jesus be doing this right now? Is this one of the ways that Jesus would take care of His body? And so when I sit down at the table, boy, that food looks really good. I've noticed my clothes are shrinking. I don't know what Sally's doing to them, but they're all shrinking on me. So I guess I'm going to have to lose some weight. And I guess there's only one way to do that is control my eating urges more. Well, Scripture talks about that. It's called gluttony. There's a whole other things that Scripture warns us about to take care of our bodies. So I encourage you, watch yourself. Take care of your temple. That's not your temple. You surrendered it to your Savior. The next thing that makes Jesus upset, hardness of heart. Now, some of you just buckled up and said, I'm not going to listen to that guy. That's called hardness of heart. That's called hardness of heart. When we buck up and say, I know what I'm doing. I'm in control. And the Spirit of God is on the inside. Yoo-hoo, let me back in. Jesus performed the most miracles in certain towns. He identified Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, where He did the most miracles, the Scripture records. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 and following. Did all of those people in those three towns say, you are the Lord, the Messiah? Nope. The majority of the people just said, thanks for the miracles. See you later. And Jesus was rather upset about that. And He actually pronounced a curse on those cities because they did not recognize their Messiah. Jesus was repeatedly rejected by people and condemned, especially by the Jewish leaders of His day, because they were hardened by their sinful greed, their lust, their jealousy, their corruption. They just didn't want to hear it. Who is this kid from over the hill? Nazareth? You got to be kidding me. Which synagogue did he get trained in? Did any of you guys teach this guy named Jesus? No, I didn't. And He's always talking bad about us. Shame on Him. Doesn't He know we're the leaders? Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 and following, Jesus gives 8 pronouncements of judgment on the leadership for their hard hearts. The whole chapter of Matthew 23 is a whole list of things that Jesus was very upset about with these leaders. But 8 times He pronounces, woe to you. You make the people do this, and what are you doing? You're doing the opposite. You're a bunch of hypocrites. You're not even listening to your own words. We must guard our hearts from the deceit of sin. Did those Pharisees get, did all those leaders get to the point where they were at overnight? No. It was a gradual slipping away. Satan loves to sneak in and deceive us a little at a time, lure us away a little at a time. There was one rule in the Garden of Eden. What was it? Don't eat from one tree. You can eat from anything else, everything else. Don't eat from one tree. And Satan comes along and says, did God really say that? Don't you know you can become like God if you eat from that tree? And Eve bit, and Satan won. Adam ate, and Satan won. With one little deception. And how many times do we get tested? I get tested about every day. I'm sure of it. I know it. Satan is always tempting me with things. My lusts, my greed, my desires tempt me, and I have to control those. Through the help and the grace of God, the Spirit He puts in me and the Spirit He puts in you, we must resist temptation and choose righteousness. Because sin slips in too easy. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and following calls warns us to watch out for the deceit of slipping away. Satan is tempting us to go away from the path of God. Jesus described his path as a narrow door, and it's a hard path to follow. The wide gate and the open road is the path to where? Destruction. Following Jesus is tough, but its reward is forever. Number 5, Jesus despises people who make stumbling blocks. Who make stumbling blocks? What? Who would do that? In his day, it was the leadership who were making rules that the people had to follow in order to be righteous, while they themselves ignored those same rules. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7 discusses it. Who paid the price for all sin? Jesus. Jesus paid the price for everybody, for everyone. So that all of us who walk in obedience to Him can live eternally. John 3:16 through 18. God so loved the world so much that He gave His only beloved Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. Those who believe in Him are saved. Those who disbelieve are what? Condemned. Our salvation comes in Jesus, obedience to Jesus. John addresses this several times in his gospel letter, that if we love Jesus, we will obey His commands. How many people are allowed to change God's message? Nobody. No person is allowed to change God's message. God's word abides for how long? Forever. We cannot change God's word by adding to it or by taking away parts of it. We have to take the whole message. The Apostle Paul warned in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he says, even if I come back to you and start teaching you something different, don't listen to me. Let me be cursed. If any person comes and teaches you anything different than what we taught you, let them be cursed by God. We cannot change any of the message. We must learn what is written, learn what was passed on to us, take it in, and apply it to our lives. All of it. We can't pick and choose. Well, I like this part, but I don't like that part. That's too tough. Wrong? It's either all or none. God tells us, God warns us, Watch out for anybody that's going to try to change it in a different way. As the Apostle Paul was nearing the end of his life, he knew he didn't have much time left, so he wrote to one of his helpers, Timothy, and encourages him with these words, and I think these words still apply to us today. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Not part of the word of the truth, or the word of truth and whatever you think, but the word of truth. God's word must be applied in all of our lives. Those who change God's word will be punished by God. It is a terrible thing. It's a scary thing. It's a frightening thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Read the Old Testament, where God personally enacted judgment on peoples. I don't think you want that. And he's promised to judge those who violate his word. Number six. We're running way past time here. Sorry. Hope the beans aren't burning. Corrupt leaders upset Jesus. Corrupt leaders upset Jesus. Oh, Jesus was upset with the leaders of his day. They should have recognized their Messiah right off. They had the scriptures memorized. They knew the prophecies. But they say, well, I don't think you're doing it right. I know better than you. Instead of having open eyes and examining exactly what was going on. Corrupt spiritual leaders are especially repudiated by Jesus. He will judge them severely. Jesus is the ultimate authority that all people will answer to. As he was floating back up into heaven, he told the disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, we are told that Jesus is actually the creative word of God. All things were made for him, including us. We must honor Jesus, who has the ultimate authority. Our eternity hinges on loving Jesus. He is the only Messiah, the only Savior for humanity. Every human being is subject to a higher authority. Romans chapter 13, 1 and following teaches us to obey our government authorities unless they violate the commands of God. Our founding fathers of our nation did all in their power to obey the King of England, but he was violating the commands of God. He was violating the commands that he was under to take care of his people. And that's what led to the American Revolution. The Apostle Paul obeyed God rather than men. The early apostles were challenged by the leaders, thrown in jail multiple times. And the response of the apostles, well, we must obey God rather than men. You and I must obey God rather than men, always. If leaders are leading us astray, don't listen to them. Obey your Father in heaven. Number seven, Jesus fights against the power of death in our lives. Jesus hates death. He doesn't want you to die. And we kind of struggle with that. It all started in the Garden of Eden. It was a downward spiral that affects all humanity, that we are now affected and afflicted by physical death. But Jesus says there's more than one death. There's an eternal death, and he does not want you to suffer it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we are told, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Repentance, turning back to God, doing things God's way. God repeatedly warned the people of the ages past, as well as for us today, against breaking his way of life. He is our maker. He is our designer. He started with Adam and Eve, and yes, they broke the rule, and it afflicts all of us. God warned Cain about his sin, but Cain didn't listen. He killed his brother Abel. God gave his law of life through Moses to the people so that they can live. What did they do? They broke the law. They were continuing to break the law of Moses. Jesus came as the final answer, the final payment for all sin, serving as the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now we must turn to Jesus because He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No man can go to the Father except through Jesus. And if we're not walking with Jesus, we're lost. He warns us. He repeatedly warns us through the Scripture, obey me. Jesus has won the victory over the grave. He conquered the grave so that we can have life forever. Yes, we will go to the grave unless Jesus comes back first. Maranatha, come back quickly, Lord. But if you go to the grave, but you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear. Amen? You have eternity because Jesus is going to raise you and let you enjoy the blessings forever. Jesus is returning to this earth to gather His people to Him. He is going to reward those who obey Him. He will punish those who reject Him. Excuse me. Jesus hates all forms of sin. It makes Him mad. But He loves those who come to Him. Let's be faithful to Jesus, serve Him, and love Him. Let's don't be found making God mad. Amen? Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for grace and mercies that come through Jesus. Help us to be found faithful servants, that we would hear from you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Help us to love you. Help us to help each other to love you. Help us to be obedient to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.